We just want to turn to three brief scriptures. First is in John chapter 1. And we'll pick up verse 35. John 1, verse 35. And the next day, John was standing with his two disciples. So that's John the Baptist. And his two disciples are John and Andrew. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Well, Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" It's a good opener, isn't it? And he said, "Come and you will see. Come and see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Come and see. Hold on to that. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 3. Well, I suppose verse 2. Let's do that. "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." And then into the Psalms, Psalm 34, and verse 8. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." O taste and see that the Lord is good. 1 Peter 2, 3, "If you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good." And then the Lord's own invitation to these two men who became his disciples, John and Andrew, "Come and see." I'd like to speak this morning on what happens before you follow me. And here we have this passage where it's a matter of coming and seeing. I want to pull back just a little bit because we need a little understanding here. Everybody's at a different place in their growth in the Lord, and so I just wanted to pull back. For a couple of reasons. I have a son that's bigger than me. And when he got into his senior year of high school, he was now 6'5", 280 pounds. And he was making the coaches on the high school football team salivate. He finally had grown that big in size, and it was mostly muscle. He's a big dude. So he got out there, and all I know is he went out for the football team, as he had the years before. You know, he always had a major place. They had him block up anywhere they wanted. You know, the left side, they put Mark over there. It blocked the whole left side, you know, whatever. And they got him in the senior year, and he went off to practice, and he went about 4 days, and I wasn't paying much attention until he came in and said, "Dad, I quit today." I said, "Well, Mark, you quit. What'd you quit for?" He says, "They're torturing me." He says, "You know what, I came to play football because I thought I'd have fun, but they're torturing me." And in fact, what had happened is that particular day, although he'd gone to practice and they ran him until he threw up every day, which is not atypical, they ran him until not only that, but he fainted from a heat stroke. And after laying there for a while and getting up and being woozy, the coach says, "Okay, Mark, we'll see you tomorrow for practice." And Mark said to himself, "You know what, I'm burned out. This is no more fun." And actually, I have to admit, I noticed my boys when they were growing up and playing, even Little League baseball, there's a lot of fathers out there who are just almost like whipping their kids to where I wasn't sure the kids wanted to play ball. You know what I'm saying? They were kind of doing it because they had to. And I also have a fear lest young people become professional worshipers and professional prayers, and you get burned out on it. Unless we go back to the reality of what makes us move and what makes us want to pursue, unless you yourself have this hunger to come and see the Lord, we're really not going to get too far. And I do think sometimes that there are Christians who want to serve God so bad, they want to see Him so bad. I mean, actually, we have a whole phenomenon in these last 10 years of the arising of passionate worship songs and the whole passion movement, where worship songs are of a very passionate, intimate nature, and complete surrender, total consecration type words being said. And I have to believe that most young people really kind of sincerely mean that as far as they have any idea what they're saying. The problem is, I wonder how much they really know what they're saying. And lest we come into a totally sentimental religion, I want to go back to the reality of come and see. Because that's really the starting point for everybody. You got to come and see, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If that can't be proven to you, to your satisfaction, then you may be one of those happy, shallow plants that sprouts immediately when the seed falls upon you, but as soon as trouble comes, you'll fade away. As Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, and I don't want to see that happen to you. And so I want to also preface what I'm going to say with this. When the Lord Jesus gave us the greatest commandment, he said, we're to love the Lord our God. And what did he say then? With all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And then some of the versions that add strength, which is fine. But the point is that the real matter of the love is something that stems from the heart. Now, I don't want to chop this whole thing up psychologically, but it's just to say this, that you will express your love for the Lord by emotions, by obedience, and by a desire to know. That's all part of your soul. But first you have to love the Lord with your heart, that the heart might direct your soul in this knowledge and obedience and emotion. And the problem is we are replacing that actual spirit source, heart, I'm just going to equate for now with spirit. We replace that spiritual source, original source, that is the fountainhead of our worship and our obedience, our service and our study. We replace that with a soulish desire to do these things. And if we do replace that, then I'm going to see teenage burnout somewhere along the line. But if it springs from the wellspring of life within you and there's waters gushing out, those waters gush out in various directions, including your emotions and your actions and your mind, as we'll take a look at a little bit this morning, just in a very introductory way. So here the Lord starts out very simply with Johnny and Andy. They were two pretty young disciples. You know, they both had older brothers, James and Peter. But Johnny and Andy, they were following John the Baptist. And when they saw the Lord Jesus on that fateful day, they started following. They just started checking him out. And I don't know what they were going to do. I suppose they were just going to walk a block behind them, you know. Like, you know, keep their Mercedes-Benz one block away so, you know, they don't get traced, you know. But, of course, Jesus could hear somebody behind him, you know. So finally he says, hey, you guys, what are you seeking? What do you want? That's a strange way to do it. But you know what? This is my first point. The Lord doesn't force anybody to follow him. He can't. It's a violation of free will. He won't do it. Now, he has surprising ways of convincing you who he is, but he doesn't drag you, and he doesn't pressure you, and he doesn't force you. And I don't want you to feel forced, because if you feel forced, then you're under some kind of duress that could burn out later on. You could become offended. But the whole deal is, if it started out that you were sort of chasing after Jesus and he said to you, so what do you want? And old Johnny and Andy, I mean, all they could say was, where do you live? I mean, they didn't even know who he was. They knew there was something there. Something had been tweaked. So they're going to follow after him, you know. Can you imagine what that day, they stayed all day. Matter of fact, they spent the night because it was late in the day. So they had dinner, spent the night. What do you think they did that day? You know, people are surprised when they haven't. If you spend some time with Stephen Kong, he doesn't talk to you. Now, if you got something to ask, you ask him a question. Oh, he gives you an answer. But he doesn't say, what are you, a Yankees fan? You know, what's the weather like outside? No. Well, I'm not using Stephen Kong as an example of Jesus Christ. But all I'm saying is, you know what, I bet you those guys felt a little awkward, wouldn't you? I mean, first you go over there to this place, and it's not his own house. I mean, it's down along the Jordan River somewhere, and it wasn't up in Capernaum or up in Nazareth. So he was staying with somebody, and so Jesus just said, we've got two more tonight, Myrtle. And whoever the husband or the wife was, you know, they made a little more bread, and they had a meal, and they sat around. And Jesus said, you know, I think I'll go out to pray. Johnny and Andy thought, wow, he's going out to pray. I mean, you know, you couldn't spend a day with them and not learn a lot of things. Silent lessons, spoken lessons. I suppose they asked some questions. Who was the rabbi who taught you? It was all that kind of stuff. A lot of dead-end questions. But there they were on the way. Jesus not dragging them, not forcing them, not manipulating them. All he does is this. Come and see. And then he starts feeding them hors d'oeuvres that make them incredibly hungry. I was in Santa Barbara. I'm not a sushi guy. I don't believe in uncivilized food. You know what I mean? I believe you should cook. But so these folks, you know, they just wanted to tease me about the sushi. So they made me go to a sushi place. I mean, they took me. So I went. But they gave me some sushi that was cooked sushi. You know, like the smoked eel. And I said, this is kind of good. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. You know, he just gives you an hors d'oeuvre. You know, the guys, he says, hey, Johnny, Andy, listen. What do you think the kingdom of God's like? They say, let's see, it's a two-tiered political spiritual system where a Messiah comes, take over Rome, and rules from Jerusalem. Jesus says, no. Now, here's the kingdom of God. You see, it's like a treasure buried in a field. Huh? See, this kind of whets their appetite a little. And then the next day, guess what happens? The next day they go and find... Andy immediately goes and runs to find Peter. Peter, we found somebody. I don't know, but John the Baptist is pretty high on him. Come on. I think he's the Messiah. And Peter comes over, and Johnny and Andy watch Jesus change Peter's name. And then he said, wow, why did he do that? He didn't look like a rock to me. And then especially Andy knew that wasn't true. But then they went a little further, and they found Nate. And Jesus came up and said, hey, Nate, I saw you under the tree. Of course, that was yesterday, you see. Nate said, what? You saw me under the tree? Yeah. Under the fig tree, you see. And you're a son of Israel. There's no guile in you. He says, well, Master, how do you see these prophetic things? He says, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm a ladder. Wait till you see. And then he just walks on. Now, they didn't have to follow, but believe me, they followed. we got to find out what he does next. And so the next day, he goes to a wedding feast and changes water into wine. And then he goes down to Jerusalem. They visit him. They go down to Jerusalem with him. And what does he do? He cleanses the temple. Boom, boom, with a whip. Get out of here. It's a house of prayer. And they say, woo, this guy's a dude. Now, that's a taste. Come and see. You want to see what he's like? Check him out. Taste and see the Lord is good. And oh, they got a taste now. This rabbi's real. This rabbi, he's for real. And so you know what happened? Well, they all went home. If you interviewed him, say, you know, how was it? They say, oh man, it was awesome. Oh, wow, you should have seen this guy. What a dude. Somebody said, you know what, it's like the Toronto Summer Conference. Man, it was like, you know, wonderful time. And others would say, oh, man, what a great 2 weeks we had with Jesus. But, you know, we got to go back to Galilee. Jesus stayed down in Jerusalem. Well, we got to, you know, there was a year of Jesus' ministry, mainly in Jerusalem, in Judea. The disciples were up in Galilee. They just got a little taste, you see. And it wasn't until the next year, after J.B. got thrown in prison. Then Jesus went up to Galilee. Jesus went up to Galilee, and then he came by those same guys. He said, okay, now you, follow me. Now you see, there was a year between come and see and follow me. There's a little lag time there, you see. Time for them to think. Time for them to understand. What's going on? Now let me ask you this question. Do you think they had any idea what they had just contacted? You think they had any idea what just transpired? Behind the scene, there was a God who 15 years before, now I'm just making this up, who 15 years before said, okay, angel, get down there and help Peter rescue Andrew. He's drowning there in the Sea of Galilee because he's going to be one of Jesus' followers. All that's behind it. Before they were born, God said, let's keep an eye on these guys. Because the Bible has a great mystery, which our brother shared. As a matter of fact, Jim and Sonny basically spoke my message, so there's not much to say. But what it says is that, well, let's look at one verse that they didn't touch. One of the only ones they didn't steal directly from my notes. In Jeremiah, chapter 29. Of course, this is a promise made to some God's children who are about to go into exile, but still the purpose and the spirit is always the same. And verse 10, well, we'll go to verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. And I just want to stop right there. Can you imagine that our God actually wants to be found by us? And that's this tremendous love that God has for you gets translated down into, come and see. And behind that simple sort of neutral statement, there is a love for you that is undying. I love the way it says in James, his spirit is so jealous for you. And Johnny and Andy had no idea how jealous God was for their heart. They just said, wow, that was cool. No idea. Time had to go by. Things had to happen. Now, the Lord wants to be found by us. And so you know, basically, I'm going to put it in a simple way. There's four conversations that the Lord wants to have with you in this taste and see realm. The first one is a conversation regarding creation. Now, you know that God created this heaven and this earth in such a way that you might know Him by looking at creation. He wants you to engage in a conversation like David had when he was under the stars and looking up and said, when I consider the heavens the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And so in this creation conversation, there's an awareness of God's awesome presence out there, but that's not enough unless you've gotten into the dialogue of, where do I fit in? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And then David said those amazing words of purpose, that man was created a little lower than the angels and meant to rule and have dominion. And then it leads to the conversation, well then how do I fit into this whole plan? I don't feel like I'm ruling and reigning. I'm the least of my family, of the sons of Jesse, and I'm a shepherd out in the field. How exactly am I ruling and reigning? And David began a dialogue from creation that led him into the very presence of God himself. Now you as a young person, more of you, well, there's so much to say, not much time. All of you innately have a hunger. Sometimes your hunger has been despoiled by too much religion. And I want you to step back just a little bit and taste and see for yourself. I don't want you just to love your mom and dad's God. I want you to love them because you have conversed with them. You see, in that big, huge thing called creation, with all of that tremendous, awesome design, power, and detail, and the order, you know, all that there is to creation, it should start a conversation in your life. But not just as a creationist in some sense, but as a person who is in that creation. Well, now, where am I involved? Because I do think in the long run, most Christians don't have the problem of thinking too much of themselves. Most Christians have a problem of not realizing the height of God's purpose for them. God has a very high and important calling for you, you know. But it's only when you see yourself in relation to God's purpose for creation, if you want to put it that way. Because you'll see the creation's come short, and you've come short, but it's all in that conversation. It starts with creation. Have you ever had that creation conversation? Because that's part of tasting and seeing, you see. You should really go outside here. It's a tremendous place that we're at right out here. And you should sense something. And you should be conversing with this God and checking it out. What's your glorious plan for me? It's the vastness of that will make you realize there's a vastness in you. I remember I went to a Russian funeral. I go to Russia occasionally. Went to a Russian funeral, and this preacher, yeah, you know, the guy's translating and the guy's preaching. And a guy said this, here's a box 2 meters long, in this lies Vladik. We'll put him in the ground. His body is, you know, 2 meters, about 6'4", I guess. And he says, body is 6'4". He says, you know what? Vladek's soul was infinite. He says, and your soul is infinite. And infinitely hungry. Nothing in the world can satisfy your soul. It's bigger than anything you can consume in this world. The only thing that will satisfy your soul is God himself. And Vladek found God. And he infinitized his soul and eternalized his soul. It was something like that, roughly translated. Have you ever been aware of that? I mean, how big are you? 5'4"? 5'9"? That's your body. How big's your soul? Oh, your soul is so big. I'm telling you what, isn't it amazing when you see somebody who's made, you know, $20 billion and they're not satisfied? You know, if you want the world never satisfies. Your soul is bigger than the world. Think about that. Your soul is bigger than the world. And only God can make you go, yum, yum, yum. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now that's your satisfaction. So girls run off and find a guy they can marry, hoping to find satisfaction. Well, it's back to taste and see the Lord is good. And then not only do you have this cosmic conversation with God, and during your tasting and seeing period, now I think you need to be honest about this. Now the thing about the, you know, Romans says in Romans chapter 1, it says every man can see God as eternal nature and power in creation. Some are dishonest. The men who don't believe are dishonest. And they're being dishonest about their non-belief in God because there's a vested interest in their immorality. If you really understand that God created the heavens and the earth, then you're obligated to something. And man don't like to be obligated to anything since man has set itself up as being God. So, you understand what I'm saying? Okay. But if you're an honest person, this awareness of creation will bring you into God, into a sense of, what is man? Lord. Anyway, the second conversation that has to go on is the conversation of conscience. There is an inner road to understanding God, and it's our conscience. Immanuel Kant, the great prophet, the great philosopher, said, you know what? He says, no matter what I study in philosophy, two things make me aware of God. When I go outside and look at the stars, and when I look inside at my sense of ought. He can do everything you want to a man to try to destroy his conscience, but most people still have a sense of ought. Now, there's all kinds of theories that this is developed, a sense of mores is developed by society or by what your parents teach you, and to some degree this has validity. But there's a sense of ought, which Paul says, even the Gentiles who don't have the law, the Ten Commandments, by instinct understand when they're right or wrong. There's something deep within us, you see. And Paul goes on to say, if those Gentiles will pursue to find satisfaction for their conscience, they'll come right through to the tutor, the law, and right through the tutor to the finished work of Christ and be saved. And many's the person who's had a guilty conscience, and that's how they came to Christ. Are you aware of your conscience? Do you listen to your conscience? Do you try to obey your conscience? Isn't that an interesting little thing here in John chapter 3? You know, after the famous John 3:16, there's just a little thing here in verse 19 through 21 that's included in this whole segment about God so loved the world. And in chapter 3, verse 19, it says, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. But now listen, he makes a distinction. There's two kinds of men. Now he's not talking about saved and unsaved. He's talking about men as a whole. Everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, for fear his deeds will be exposed. That's type one. They wear sunglasses. Verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. You know, there are some God-fearing people on this earth, and they're not Christians yet, but they want the light. They want to know the truth. Their consciences are saying, well, tell me the truth. Well, what is the way? Have you ever talked to people like that? There are God-fearing people, and they're not saved, but they want to be in the conversation. Praise God for that. But you also should be in that conversation. As you're tasting and seeing the Lord, many of you got saved when you were 7 years old or 9 years old or 11 years old, and you didn't have much sense of sin. And unless you have a good and thorough and ongoing conversation with God about your conscience, you can get to the place where you desensitize your conscience and you're not aware of how sinful you really are. As you grow older, you become aware of it. But if you're in conversation about it, you know. Even I, when I was 20 years old, I was saved, and I was a good old sinner before I was saved, so I had a lot of external things to be forgiven. But as I went on, it was at least 2-3 years into my Christian life after college that I began to really see the depth of my pride and my self-will and things like that. You see, this is a conversation that goes on. But you've got to converse with your conscience. You cannot become hardened in your conscience. Taste and see. Taste and see, he says. Look out there. Look in here. All these things. And then, of course, the third way that he lets you taste and see is by what we call providence. That is, he sets up in your lives clues that are beyond coincidence. And some people are made so aware of God by the clues that are in their lives. You know, when God sets something up, and you know it wasn't coincidence. Something happened, something converged, this and this happened. You see, even John, Johnny, and Andy meeting Jesus, you think that was a coincidence. This was something that was developed in God's strategy before these guys were ever born. But they come to see this. Johnny was fishing with Peter and the guys, and they were out on the lake after Jesus' death and resurrection. And suddenly, they hadn't caught any fish. It's the usual pattern for Peter. And so this guy yells from the shore, "Hey, throw it on the other side!" They throw it on the other side. Whoosh, of course, they catch 153 fish. And so all the guys say, "Whoa, wow, we could sell this for, let's see, $26. You get 10, I get 10. But John immediately said, "It's the Lord! What, this isn't a coincidence? Don't you remember last time that happened, you bozo?" See, some people just connect the dots. And part of your tasting and seeing, you've got to be an investigator who can connect the dots. Even if it's the dots of discipline, you know. When Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, and Jesus said, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads," Paul knew exactly what that meant. You mean all of these dealings in my life over this last year have been you, God? Connect the dots. Don't be dumb. There's a proper age, and it's a young age, where there's nothing better than that little book where you go from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 to 6, and Andy Panda, you just made him. You connected the dots. And you need to come and see, because you know what? I would dare to say that even those of us who are the most detective-like in spirit probably are losing 90% of the dots. He's doing a lot more coincidental things in your life than you can recount. But at least, can you come up with a log at 10%? It's a good start. Taste and see. Lord, why am I here? Why did that happen? What is going on? You'd be amazed. Sometimes you learn things retrospectively, but you know, connect the dots. Maybe you need a little dot book. And 2 weeks later, when you, that's what happened. I mean, there's so many dot things. Just think about it. That's the third conversation. And the fourth conversation in this whole thing is to begin to taste the Word. Now, you see, this isn't everybody's diet. And I tell you the truth, there's a lot of Christians who don't think this is much of a diet. But don't forget, when Peter says, "Taste and see the Lord is good," what he was talking about is desire the pure milk of the Word. And by the desire the pure milk of the Word, can I just strip away and say, okay, forget all the doctrine that you keep running on when you read this thing, and just chew on it. And let it talk to you. Have you ever tasted and seen the Lord's good by His Word? It's wonderful when somebody, when that becomes part of your dialogue. Because the dialogue with the Word is wonderful, you know. It's wonderful. Most Christians don't really take that seriously. And you know, it's almost impossible to be a Christian these days because we're absolutely overwhelmed with so much barrage of internet stuff and everything. I mean, Christian. You know, now it's at the point where you can have a devotion without having a devotion. Punch the button, MP3. Okay, today, Genesis 3:6. Okay, you must walk. You know. So, have this conversation, you see. Now you're in some kind of a taste-and-see relationship. Well, are you in a taste-and-see relationship? Now, you know, there's an enemy, and the enemy has one basic strategy, and that is to blind the minds, to blind the eyes, so that you don't see God. So that you walk through life without connecting the dots, you open the Bible without seeing God. So that you look at creation and say, looks like rain. Just to blind our eyes from the glory of Christ that can be seen in the things around us. There is an enemy who's out to do that. And we are pretty dumb. So how's this thing ever going to work? I mean, actually, did the plan succeed with Johnny and Andy? They went back to work. Our God is an awesome God. Oh, we love these kind of things, but, you know, we've got to get back to real life. Something missing in the plan, you see. But there's nothing missing in the plan. Oh, I forgot to tell you something. You know, I knew there was something I missed. You see, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says that God has set eternity in your heart. That's a very spooky verse. Have you ever looked at it? You could look at it. Because Ecclesiastes is famous for the phrases that are used just before that section. Can you find Ecclesiastes? In chapter 3:11, you know, there's a song. There is a season, turn. It's a time for everything, time to be born, time to die, and all that. And after you get through it all those times, which you and I can realize if we're smart, under the sun, there's a time for everything. That's the whole point of that section. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You got it? Beginning in verse 2, there's a time for everything. You see that? But after the whole thing is through, so what if you know the times and the seasons of earth? What good does it do? But verse 11 says, He's made everything beautiful in its time, and He's also set eternity in your heart. Well, now He's got you. Because, you see, in your heart, He's got a little something ticking there. Now, that's what can respond to Jesus when He says, come and see. Now, let's go back and think about it one more time. Here come Johnny and Andy, and Jesus turns and says, what do you want? And they say, well, we want to know where you live. So what do you do before you follow me? See, it was a year later when he said, follow me. What do you do before he says, follow me? Well, you follow him. But you follow him. Okay, come and see. You want to do it? Now, how many of you have a free will? All right, good. How many of you exercise that free will? And you follow Jesus because you want to follow Jesus. You see? Now, it's very important that you do that. Because if you do that, you'll come to the next part of your life. That little eternity there is going to become more dissatisfied with just this existence under the sun. Because there's something more to your life. And then you're going to get set up for the day Jesus comes by again. And then says, follow me. And you're going to be ready. Because you tasted and saw. You came and you saw. Now, why did the disciples go back home? They saw the most awesome rabbi on the earth, and they went back home. Well, what's the deal? You guys sing about the awesome God, and you guys, one of your favorite words is awesome. You use awesome too much. You got to find other words. There's beauty in worship when there's specificity, but when we get to the same old words, awesome is becoming an old word. You got to find new words. By the way, you can always tell a person who's searching in the Word and a person who's searching in their relationship with the Lord because they have other words, their own words, that express this thing. Well, anyway, that's another subject. Okay, now, why did these guys leave? This was the most awesome person they ever met. And look at the miracles. He turned water into wine. Hey, we could use that back home, Pete says. But no, they go back to Capernaum. And then Jesus comes, you know, and tells follow him. Now, what's the one problem here? With all the awesomeness of coming and seeing, of tasting and seeing, why isn't that enough? It wasn't enough for Johnny and Andy. How come it's not enough for us? It isn't enough for us, you know. We have to move beyond taste and see. We come to a second one. There's a come and see, and then there's a follow me is actually what? Come after me. See, come and see, come after me. There's something in between. What is that? Matthew 11. Turn to Matthew 11. And verse 28. And it's, come to me. Ah. Now, come and see is one thing. Now you're seeing kingdom things. You're tasting. You're seeing. You're seeing him externally as it was. Now, here's the second point. Come to me. Now, when will you come to him? You will not come to him until, what's the one thing that has to happen? You won't come to him until you need him. That's what the Holy Spirit has to work into our lives. an understanding of how much we need him. You know, when I first got saved, I loved the Bible. It was such an interesting book. I never read it. I didn't grow up in Christian ways. So I'm reading the Bible out of curiosity, you know, because I thought the Bible was really something. It was piquing my interest like crazy, you know. But now this is 44 years later. No, sorry, 42 years later. 43 years later. 43 years later, and now I come to the Bible because I need to. You know, I study the Bible because I need to. Not so I can preach to you. I need the Bible for me. I need Jesus for me. I'll tell you another thing. This sounds really strange. I need to serve the Lord. I'm no longer happy when I'm not serving the Lord. Now, I can serve the Lord by doing nothing. That's what he wants me to do. But you understand, there's something that's so satisfying in the Lord when you do his will. I need to serve him. It's so wonderful. But until you have a need, you don't come. So what was it? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden." So there you go. Practice your own soul, will, power, Christianity for a while. But when you get good and tired and burned out, then Jesus says, "Okay, now come to me. Don't come to my Christianity. Don't come to be one of my worshipers. You come to me. I can give you rest." And that's what has to happen even in a Christian's life. We come and taste and see and do a lot of stuff in our own effort. But then the day comes where we get worn out. And he says, "Now come unto me." So he had to wait a year, you know. It was almost a year before he came to the Sea of Galilee. And then he said to those guys, "Okay, you, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." And why were they ready? Well, we know because of two things. One, he had to take away John the Baptist and their adherence to John. As long as they were adhering to JB, they wouldn't follow Jesus. And so JB was thrown into prison. Now they had nobody to follow. And sometimes you have to kind of give up your religion to find Jesus. So many people grow up in religion. They're steeped in religion. They love religion. They desire religion. They have a religious temperament. They have a will that wants to serve. They have a love that wants to give. And yet it's all religion, 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 religion. Oh, God has to sit them down and say, "You come to me." And undoing all that religion, poof, it can be a tough job sometimes. See, "Come to me. You're weary and heavy laden. You got all this stuff on you, don't you? Okay, just lay it down. I'll give you rest. And here's the deal. Now come learn of me." See, he says that in the same thing, right? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." All right, you tried it your way, now learn from me. Now, I don't know anybody who served God who hasn't gone out serving by his own strength first. There's no way around that. You're going to have to do that. So go on the mission to Zambia and then come back and then go to another thing and do things in intervarsity by your own strength. Just serve the Lord. You'll learn. You're going to learn the difference between learning from him and learning him and just doing your own thing. You won't learn the difference if you don't. If you sit there and say, "Lord, I don't want to do anything unless you do it. I can't do it unless you do it." You won't do anything. It's a strange mystery as well. Anyway, you know, I speak on things so deep I confuse myself sometimes. Well, anyway, there we are. We come from a time of coming and seeing to a time of coming and learning. And it's after that he says, "Okay, you came and saw. Now you've come to me. Now come after me." And that demands a cross in order to follow me. Now, I have a feeling, I'm just going to say it, I could be wrong. I'm saying 50% of you aren't ready for follow me. Because I don't know how much you've tasted yet. I know you love your mom and your dad. I know you love their religion. I know you embrace the Lord. I believe there's reality in your lives. And actually, I'm very blessed to be here with you. But all I'm saying is, have you really tasted him? Something that happens with that eternity, and that clock of eternity in your life, with all of your goodness and all of your aspirations. But when he truly touches that thing, you start to follow and you can never turn back again. How much do you really know you need him? Is it a nice thing? It's a good aspect of your life. And anyway, if you didn't go to church, your parents would be very upset. Or is it you need the Lord's people? And you need a message from the Word, and you need worship. And you're the curious one. I don't know, I don't know how to put it. I know that I see people, and it's just like everybody has a sovereign alarm clock. Your alarm goes off at some time. I don't know when, 14, 16, 17, 12. I don't know how old you are when your clock goes off, but it's different for everybody. And the interesting thing is, watch two sisters in a house. And they both grow up side by side, eat the same meals, have the same crummy parents. And one of their alarms goes off at 12 years old. And they start pursuing the Lord. And and there's the 14-year-old one going, duh, what is this kid doing? And then suddenly at 18 or in college, the alarm goes off. And the 18-year-old, and suddenly they come home and say, wow! And you see they're reading the Bible and you're, what's going on? You see, what the Lord has to do is find a metaphor in your life. Something that is real to you. You see, there's some people here who are sitting here, even this weekend, and everybody's singing these emotional songs and praying emotional prayers, but they're not emotional people. They feel like they're out of it. But you know, they're not out of it. Love is not just emotional. There's some people who I've seen for years who've been faithful to the Lord, but they don't shed many tears. But here's what I always get a feeling when I see them present themselves to the Lord. Lord, I want more than anything to be commanded by you. I want to do your will. And they're faithful and loyal and true. Now let's include them in the whole assembly of those who would come and taste and see. You don't have to be emotional to be in this race, you know. But you got to be curious. Where's your curiosity expressing itself? Are you curious about creation at all? That does not even mean anything to you. How about the Word of God? Are you curious or just, I read when I have to. May the Lord give you that holy curiosity to where He actually stops you and say, hey, what do you want? And then He says, come and see. I think many of you have come to that place. Have you come to the place, come unto me? Some of you are here, you're here with your friends. And you know, this isn't always so clear cut. You're a Christian, you're not a Christian. Some people are truly seekers and they're not Christians yet. And there's some people who are so-called Christians, they're not seeking at all. I don't get it. But all I know is, from come and see, there comes a time to come to Him. Is that your time this weekend? You know you need Him? Of course, when Jesus came to Peter and Andrew, James and John, so follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's the short story of what happened in Luke chapter 5 that our brother Sonny stole from my message. Namely, that Peter had to fish all night and catch nothing to get to the end of himself to realize he needed the Lord. See, until you've exhausted your own fishing ability, you'll hardly need the Lord. So the Lord puts you into a desert of some sort where you're not, the stuff you're doing is not working, even though you're a professional fisherman with a, you know, best fisherman Capernaum 8032 on your wall. The Lord arranges it so that you're fishing, you're having bad luck fishing for a long period of time. And the Lord says, you, Peter, connect the dots. Unless I'm Lord of your life, you can't even fish. Peter said, boy, I need you, Lord. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. What business have I got being around such a Lord who even knows how to bring the fish up? The Lord says, follow me. I'll teach you some fish how to catch them on the land. See, this is our problem. You're satisfied being an engineer. God's not satisfied until you're His priest, His evangelist, His servant, whatever job you got. Come and see. Dear brothers and sisters, come and see. I want you to be convinced how good the Lord is. And in that process, the Holy Spirit's faithful to bring you to the point where you see how much you need Him. Oh, you need Him so much. All behind all of this simple come and see, there's a whole arrangement of things for that dear person who would turn and actually pursue. Lord, I want to be free of my burden of guilt and the conscience of failure. Lord, I come to you to dialogue with it. Oh, how the Lord loves such people who come to Him. Want resolution in these great, great matters of life. So I bid you today, this weekend, would you come and see? Just taste them. Taste them afresh. Not, you see, some of you are professional football players. You know, you've been burned out. Been sent through a lot of disciplines and you've thrown up a few times. And you're tired of it. Oh, but I'm telling you, when you're doing the walking with Jesus and tasting and seeing, you don't get tired of that. I'll guarantee you, if you got a hold of the real thing and you're following after Him, you won't get tired of it. It's just that sometimes we pick up the professional stuff. We get tired of that. May the Lord help you. Let's pray. Lord, there is your children here. They love you. And some have come and seen that the Lord is good. I hear in the worship prayers of some of your children that they really are pursuing you with a heart that's aflame. Praise God. And Lord, there's also a lot of quiet ones. I don't know where they're at. But I pray that you would come by your Spirit and say, taste and see. Taste and see. The Lord is good. And then, Lord, I know that you have been giving some here the luxury of tasting and seeing. You've convinced them in many ways. You've connected the dots for them. You've led them by scriptures at times. But they're coming to the end of themselves, and they need to come to you and learn from you. It's another level here of commitment that's necessary. Oh, Lord, let there be that response of following you by being yoked together with you. And Lord, we want to ask you to continue to pray, prepare us in order that we may come after you and deny ourselves. Oh Lord, these are big things for Johnny and Andy, things beyond our understanding. But how wonderful of you to spend time with your children and to show them how good you are. Oh, teach us these valuable lessons, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.